Well, good morning. We say that a lot around here, don't we? Good morning. That's a good thing to say, good morning. Well, if you remember last time I was in front of you, I was being quite the character. We were raffling off pillowcases. And I was doing commercials. I was doing all kind of funny things. But it can't be funny today. Maybe, I'm not sure. But the Lord has laid a message upon my heart. It's called Making of a Masterpiece. And I almost changed the message because when Zach was here last week, when he preached, and on the way home, I said to my wife, I said, imagine that. The highest of the highest speaking to the lowest of the lowest. God on high speaking to the shepherds, which no one thought very much of. They were dirty and just, they weren't somebody to be around. But the highest of the highest to the lowest of the lowest. And she goes, yes, that's what you got to do. Well, for me, it's just not turning a switch and you can just do something in a day unless that's what God wants. But he did not prompt me to change my message, so this is what we're going to do today. And as Brian said, I am thankful for Pastor Sutter allowing me to be up here and to bring forth the Word of God. It's a privilege to me. For some reason today, I am very nervous. I don't know why. Brian, I spoke in Tim earlier. Fear. What do we have to fear? I'm doing what the will of God wants me to do this morning, so there should be no fear, but my knees are shaking. As we were sitting there, my leg was shaking. I've never done that before. I've been up since 5 o'clock. I woke up, couldn't go back to sleep. So let's just pray, and I know what I can't say when I pray, and you're thinking, what is that? The last time I preached, I said I prayed that the Lord would not see me, but they would hear what I had to say. And guess what? The video didn't work. It wasn't taped, so I will not say that this morning. And last week when Zach was here, that was his direct orders, do not say that either, so we won't say that. So let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, I am thankful for this opportunity to be here this morning, to be behind this pulpit, to be able to bring forth the Word of God. I just pray, Lord, that you would use me, give me strength, take away the fear, give me clarity. I pray that what I say would make sense, that we can apply it to our lives and to be what you want us to be because of who you are and what you've done through us. And we just pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Like I said this morning, the message is called Making of a Masterpiece. Now, unfortunately this morning, there will not be any scripture behind me. Because I do not use the PowerPoint, I guess that's what you call it. I just read from my Bible. And I have a couple thoughts on that, and it's not good, it's not bad. But I believe it is important to be able to open this book up. I believe it's important to be able to scroll through the pages and find the chapter and verses that we're trying to find. And sometimes it's a little intimidating that you can't find that verse or that chapter. I remember when I first got saved, we were in a Sunday school class, and for some of you it may be funny, for some of you not, but it was after I found out what was going on. The Sunday school teacher told us to turn to Hezekiah. Now I've only been saved a couple months. And I'm looking in this Bible, and I can't find Hezekiah. And he starts laughing, and I said, what is so funny? He goes, there's no book called Hezekiah. I just made that up. So yeah, sometimes books can be hard to find if you don't know where they're at.
But
and as Zach said last week, for anybody standing behind the pulpit to hear them pages turn, that's just an awesome sound to hear that somebody is searching diligently to look for the Word of God. So now what I'm preaching about today is a quote that I came across from a man called Max Lucado. And for me, it was a wow moment. Through Jesus Christ himself, I've been given the ability to do devotionals. And I have shared some of them with you folks in here. I've shared them with different pastors. And it's just something God has allowed me to do. And it's a neat experience. And this quote, it is, when we are in Christ, we become the masterpiece God created us to be. Now think about that. When we are in Christ, We become the masterpiece God created us to be. It's not in the world. It's not in this. It's not in that. We have to be in Christ. And there's only one way to be in Christ. And as we go on through this, we'll learn about what he's doing through us and that we have nothing to do with this whatsoever. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, to be in Christ, first you have to have Jesus Christ in your heart. There's no other way to be in Christ except you have Christ in your heart. To him to be your father and us to be his children. That's pretty simple. But for some, that's hard for others. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I'll turn in my Bible as well. We need to turn to Romans 10:9.
Turn your mic on.
Oh, I didn't do that yet. Can you hear me now? Am I
heard now?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I wonder why people were looking at like they couldn't hear me. My aunt should have said, Michael, we can't hear you. Up front, you can hear me? Oh, okay. Anyhow, so Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this isn't some kind of hope so, maybe I think so, did I do it right? The God that says this to us, he cannot lie. And you don't have to turn to these three scriptures. I'm going to read them quickly. And in Hebrews 6:8, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. That's very assuring. Back in the Old Testament, in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. And once again, back in the New Testament, Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before us the world began. If God says that you're going to be saved, we are going to be saved. I've learned this over the years, being in junior church and leading children to the Lord. And I tell them that they're saved. And then I heard a preacher one time, he was talking to a bunch of teenagers. And he said, I bet half of you teenagers in this auditorium are going to die and go to hell because somebody told you that you were saved. And folks, we got to be careful when we tell somebody they're saved because we don't really know what's in their heart. They could be just saying this so you quit talking to them. They could just say it so you get away from them. If you're going to tell them they're saved, you've got to tell them that because of what they did, God said you're saved, not that you're saved. And that's what we practiced in junior church. But we would take kids out in the hallway and we'd give them the gospel. And Christina can testify, if they weren't interested, they didn't want to hear it, we sent them back into class. It wasn't about numbers. It wasn't about who we could get saved. It was about them knowing for sure what they were doing. It just doesn't get any clearer than this. This is something that I hope everyone in this room has done. I look around and I see people that I've been with here for years and years and years. And I hope you're just not coming here to sit in their service. I hope you're just not coming here to listen to a sermon. I hope you're just not coming to be in Sunday school. I hope that when you're here that you really have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. That is important. When I was attending another church, Harmony Grove, I was in a Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher asked me one day, he said, Mike, I said, what? He goes, do you think there's somebody in our Sunday school that's not saved? I looked at him, I said, Ray, I bet there probably is. Well, later on, we had an evangelist named Pat Kelly. He used to be a Baltimore Oriole. And he spoke. He was a hard evangelist. I mean, he was hard. When he gave the gospel, he didn't stop. He just kept going and going and going. Well, the invitation time came, and he kept going, and he said, I believe in my heart that God is speaking to me that there's somebody in this auditorium that's not saved. Would you believe the man from our Sunday school walked forward and got saved? For years he sat in that church and people thought he was saved. But you just never know who's sitting in here that's not saved. And that's what this book is all about. This is what the message is all about. We want to make sure that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven. Now for me, this is something that my son and I did back in April 13th of 1998. We accepted Jesus Christ into our heart. And that was a great day for us. Yeah, there's a song that we sing, that we sang in the bus, on the bus, and down in junior church. And I'm sure some of you know it's called "He's Still Working on Me." When we sing this in junior church, I usually hand out these little flyers. We got moons and stars and suns and earth and Jupiter and Mars. And everybody hands them up as we sing it. I was going to do that, but I didn't know if anybody would hold them up. You guys would have been. So "He's Still Working on Me, Making Me What I Ought to Be. Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and earth, Jupiter and Mars. He's still working on me, and I'm thankful that He's still working on me. I'm thankful that He never just gives up." What we refer to as being saved, this only comes from the salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross. And that is important. He was placed on a cross and died for the sins of the whole world. It wasn't just part of the world, a little bit of the world, but the whole world. And it wasn't one part that was special to Him. He didn't say, "Well, these people over here, I really like them a lot, and maybe we'll save them. Maybe I'll go to the cross with them. Or maybe these people over here, they might be just a little bit better." No, He wasn't like that. He went to that cross for each and every one of us, the whole world. Now I want you to turn your Bibles again to Romans, since we're still there. Go back a few pages to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Oh man, I hear them pages turning. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The world condemneth, the word condemneth was not a suggestion, not a maybe, something you should do, or if you have time. No, this was a direct commandment from God. No ifs, and buts, just do it. And see, and Jesus knew this. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll read this one to you. In Luke 22:42, "Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." See, even Jesus knew that He had to do something that the Father said He had to do. Us, as children to our parents, when they ask us to do something, we don't always have to do it. We can say, "Yeah, we're going to do it. No, we're not going to do it." Pretend we do it. But Jesus, His Father, when He asked Him that He had to do that, He was willing to do that for our sake. But the good news is He did not stay in the tomb. He arose the third day, defeating death, conquering hell. This in turn gives us eternal life. Now, if you want to turn your Bible again to 1 John 5:11, so you got all the time you need till I get there. 1 John 5:11 that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's not in coming to church. It's not in attending Sunday school. It's not in any of that stuff except Jesus Christ Himself. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. There's nothing else but eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, Jesus says, and I don't have to turn to this because I am sure that all of you know this verse by heart. It's something you probably learned as a teen, as young. John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through me." No man. That doesn't mean if you're rich or you're poor or if you're old or you're young. It doesn't mean you can't do it. Only through Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. This may sound extremely narrow-minded to some people. Say, "Well, there's got to be other ways to heaven." There is only one way to heaven. Jesus went to that cross and died for us. There is no other person that has died and rose again and giving us that eternal life but Jesus Christ. He was put on a cross. The Bible says that He laid Himself down upon that cross for our sins. They crucified Him. They took Him down. They put Him in a tomb. And the Bible clearly says on the third day that He rose again. He conquered death. He defeated hell so that we could have eternal life. That's what he did upon that cross. No other prophet, no other man, nobody else did that except Jesus Christ. And that's what makes him the one and true and only God. Now, all that being said, how do we become a masterpiece? Well, the word masterpiece says a capital performance, anything done or made with superior or extraordinary skill. I believe this sums it up in a nutshell, superior and extraordinary. That's who God is. The same God that spoke everything into existence by speaking, we are told in his word, the Bible. If you want to turn to Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The word workmanship, manufactured, something made particularly by manual labor, the execution or manner of making anything. That's what Jesus did with us. God did with us. He made us. He didn't manufacture us, but he made us. And we are told that we are made in his own image. Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27, and says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply,' and the earth subdued it." So we are created in his image. That is another message in itself. We can go on and on what the image of Christ God means to us as believers. Now, just as a carpenter or a blacksmith would use their tools and skills to take something from nothing to make it look totally new and fresh. I think it's amazing how a blacksmith can take a piece of iron and he can heat it up and he can beat it and beat it and beat it and he can form it into something. You know, God can do that with us as well. He can form us into something. We can become that masterpiece that he wants us to be. Now, with all this work that's done, you can even say that piece of material that he was working on has been reborn. And that's what we are. We are reborn. This is exactly what Jesus did through us, through his word. Now listen, the old person we were before we asked Jesus into our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He is a new. We are no longer the old. We are a new creation. The old things that we have passed away, and we become new. I think that is just amazing. When we are in Christ, we become the masterpiece God wanted us to be. We have received the Spirit of the true living God. His words will mold us and shape us. He will chip away the old rough edges to make us smooth. Just as that carpenter will take that piece of wood and he'll plane it and he'll plane it and he'll shape it and he'll nail it and he'll screw it. And then he'll put the shellacking on it to make it shine and make it look beautiful. And as I said, with the blacksmith and beating of that metal and forming it to where he wants us to be. We learn in Isaiah 64:8. Isaiah 68:4. Told you there was a lot of scripture today. But you got to have scripture. These are not my words that I want you to hear or know. I want you to hear and know the words of God. He says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand." Anybody ever do any pottery? You put it on that machine, and you spin it, and it goes around and around. Or if you're If you're not real careful, you get that too hard, you can just smash it. Then you got to start it all over again. You got to mold it all over again, put it back on there, and spin it and fold it to where you mold it to where you want it. And that's what Jesus does with us. And sometimes it takes a while for some of us. Some of us don't catch on as quick as others do, and I'm one that takes a little longer to do sometimes than others. I got to repeat this verse again in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like that he's never finished with us. We are his, and he will never give up on us. The Bible is very clear, and he tells us in Hebrews 13:5. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Where else can you get that kind of insurance? Who else is going to give you that kind of insurance? We've done that with our children. We've done that with our friends. We've done that with our co-workers. We're not always there for them all the time. But Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake us. He strives for us to be the best we are capable of becoming in his mighty work through us. Remember, the masterpiece is what God, through Jesus Christ, is doing for us, not what we are doing for Jesus. Let me repeat that. The masterpiece is what God, through Jesus Christ, is doing for us, not what we are doing for Jesus. You know, it's easy to get caught up thinking we're doing something for Christ that we're not really doing. There was a time when I was going to Bible Baptist, and I don't know what was going on, but I was on a bus, and I was out leading people to the Lord. You think, well, that's exactly good what you're supposed to be doing. No, even though I wasn't properly in the will of the Lord that I thought I should have been, I was out thinking I was doing this for the Lord. No, through my disobedience, he still allowed me to be able to witness to individuals. I remember Christina, she was so scared because we would go into the streets of York, down on Queen Street, back the alleys. And I'd see people down there. I'd say, look, there's guys standing there. And she goes, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to go down and talk to them. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. She goes, no, you can't do that. You don't know him. But you've got to believe and you've got to take that fear away, Brian. You've got to believe that Christ has you out there for a purpose. My purpose was to tell people about Jesus. And I felt that he was going to protect me. He was going to keep me safe. And he did. And I got to lead a lot of people to the Lord that way. It's scary. I remember the first time they dropped me off on George Street on a bus to rap on some doors. She's in there having a fit. She goes, you didn't forget about Mike, did you? You're going to go back and tug up Mike, right? And they're like, yeah, calm down. We're going to go get him. But, you know, I'm on George Street. And if you know anything about in town, George Street ain't the safest place to be. But if you're in Christ, it'll all be okay. Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But why do you say that? Well, just as I gave my testimony, how I was when I thought I was doing the will of God, not the will of God working through me, my heart thought I was in the right place. But I wasn't in the right place. So the heart is deceitful above all things, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. It knows us and our hearts. The salvation we receive when we become saved is nothing we have worked for or able to pay for. It's a gift from the Lord. With that being said, we cannot earn or do anything to obtain it. If you turn your Bible to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Am I coming out of both of these? Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's powerful. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not out of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. This verse says it very clearly, that we can do nothing to earn his gift. Nothing. Why? If we could do anything to earn this, then what Jesus did upon that cross would have meant nothing. His suffering, his dying, what he went through. If you read through the Gospels, what they did to him, where they started to pull out his beard and they slapped him and they spit upon him and they mocked him. Then they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. Cat of nine tails, it's a horrible way to be beaten. It just rips the flesh off of you. And then he laid himself down upon that cross and left him nail those nails into his hands and his feet. And then when he was put into that hole in the ground, some say it was a hole, and he was just jarred when he was put in there. It wasn't just lifted up softly. This is the suffering that Christ did for us because of his love. And we have to understand his love for us and what he suffered and what he did because of how much he cares for us. It is always the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us that will guide and direct our steps. Our start will be slow as a newborn, then baby steps and grow from there. His word, we again start with milk. When we first come to church, we don't get handed the Bible and says, okay, here's Romans, start reading Romans. No, Romans is a tough book. We start slowly, just as that newborn. As you give that little newborn baby some milk. As the newborn gets older, it starts to get a little more food. Then it gets older and it gets to get solid food. And that's the way we are as Christians. We start out with the milk of his word. And then as we grow, we get to get more and more. Eventually, we get to get into the meat of his word. Just as a baby that cannot eat solid food right away, we are the same thing as Christians. We can't be given everything right away because it'll just confuse us. We will never be able to attain everything he has for us, but we can become perfect. Perfect. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to go in a different direction here. It's not what you might think it is. The Bible describes us as mature Christians. In Philippians, you want to turn your Bibles to Philippians 3:15. I got you guys turning a lot of pages today. That's a good thing. Get those fingers all moved up there. Philippians 3:15 says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We are mature. We're mature Christians. With all this that has been said, it's time for us as born-again Christians to put down our tools that are only good for the workings of the world. As we begin to pick up his tools, which consists of this book, the Holy Bible, Bible, some might say basic instructions before leaving earth. It's a good thing. I mean, this is our roadmap. This will tell us which direction to go, which direction not to go, what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. And hopefully yours is all marked up, because there's got to be things in there you want to mark down to remind you of what you've read. We too are able to give this message of hope to the world. Yes, the world. We do this first by telling our families. I hope people in here try to tell your family about Jesus Christ. I know I have. I have become the, not lately, praise the Lord for that, I have become the family preacher for funerals. I usually do funerals for our families. And as I was before they were, rough. Brian can relate to that. I was rough. A lot of these family reunions that I went to were rough. And I would stand there and I would give the gospel. And I would tell them about their sins. And I would tell them about Jesus. I would tell them how they had to get saved. Some of these I even had to yell because of what was going on. There was just no respect for who was standing here with the word. So then we have our neighbors that we should give the gospel to. Then we have our co-workers that we should be giving the gospel to. People we meet on the street, just like I said about what I did in the bus ministry on the street, Grace is good at that. She's always giving out the gospel, giving out tracts, asking people that in the restaurants that she could pray for them. And who knows what that leads to? You could touch one individual's heart by saying, "Can I pray for you?" And we just don't know what's going to happen from there. And then finally, our missions. This is where we get to go all around the world. And Vic, big on missions. That's a good thing. We get to give our money to these missions who give out the gospel all around the world. We can say, "Hey, I had a part in that. I had a part in that." I know when I was at the Bible Tract Fellowship, we did tracts and we sent them all around the world. And that was quite a unique thing for me, because when I was going to the Harmony Grove, there was this gentleman that used to stand at the doors going into the church. And I seen him standing there for a long, 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 long time. And one day the Lord prompted me to go talk to him. I went over and talked to him. His name was Ken Kinney. And I talked to him, and he said, "Hey, I do tracts." I said, "Wow, you make tracts." I said, "Yeah, so do I." He said, "Really?" He said, "How would you like to come and help me and make tracts?" I said, "That'd be great." So I finally went up to where they were doing it. Well, you know what? I didn't get to make tracts. I cleaned the place up. I thought, wait a minute. I thought I was here to make tracts. Well, you got to start somewhere, right? Mine was cleaning up the messes that he made, cleaning up the stuff off the floor, putting things away. Then in time, I got to go on this 1960 lithograph printer. It was old. I mean, it was old, old. But we could put a case of paper on a tire, and that thing would run that off and off and off. Then you get to the point where you know the sound of the machine, and you can do other things while that machine's running. But when you hear don't sound right, you better run. Because if you don't, that paper goes on all them rolls, and it collects, and it collects. Next thing, you got a mess. And I've had those messes up there. And Ken would walk in, and he'd go, "What's the matter?" He goes, "Machine messed up on you, didn't it?" I'm like, "How do you know?" He goes, "I can smell all the fluids you had to use to clean it up." So anyhow, I was able to take the tracts that God used me to make, and we put them in different languages. We sent them all over the world. And that's pretty neat. You take a tract that you write, that God used you to write, and there you know it's in all these different languages being sent over to the world. That's what God can do with you. You just have to be willing. Now that I got on a sidebar there, in the book of Acts, you don't have to turn there. It explains to what I just explained there. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the othermost part of the world, or earth." Power, that's an inherent residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing puts forth. That's Jesus. He gives us that power. He gives us that ability to go out and tell others about him. And you think, well, how do I do this? Well, remember, if we lack wisdom in his word, which would hinder our abilities to perform his work, all we need to do is ask. James 1:5. Why don't we turn to James 1:5? James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to you all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." The word reproach means with no disapproval or no disappointment. Isn't that nice to be able to told that there's no disapproval or no disappointment, and it will be given to him? No, we ask Pete things of other people, and sometimes they don't want to tell us anything. They don't approve of what we're asking. But he says here, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I think we serve a pretty awesome God, don't we? And he's willing to do all that for us. So let us always be thankful for what he has done for us, knowing without him we are weak, but through him we are made strong, giving praise without end to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have something here that I want to read. It has to go with our message. The touch of the master's hand. 'Twas a battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was scarcely worth its while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What I am bidden, good folks," he cried. A dollar, then two, only two. $2, who make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. Go on for three. But no. From the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightened and loosened the string, he played a melody pure and sweet as Caroline's angel sings. The music ceased. The auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I a bid for this old violin?" He held it up with the bow. $1,000? Who will make it two? $2,000? Who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going? Gone, he said. And many of a man without life or tune, and a battered and scarred with sin, his auction's cheap and thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. But the master comes, the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul that changed what is wrought by touch of the master's hand. So becoming a masterpiece is only through Jesus Christ. I have family here today. My wife doesn't know everything. She just knows from what she hears. But I can testify that God has changed me. He is doing a masterpiece in me. I'm not that rough person that I used to be. I'm not the guy that used to run around to parties and travel to New York to watch bands. It's amazing what God can do with you if you let him. And like I said earlier, I don't know about everybody's salvation in here. I don't want anybody to leave here today that's not saved. I don't want anybody to think that they're saved. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And just as Brian's sister, when she closed her eyes for the last time, the Bible says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's where she is, and that's where I want you to be. Oh, Mike, I've already done that. But do you really know what you've done? Did somebody just say you, tell you to say a prayer? Or did you really mean it in your heart? Like I said earlier, I used to go down that road. Just say this prayer and you'll be saved. How do I know they were really saved? But today, I want you to know that you're really saved. I want you to know that when you pass away, that your home will be in heaven. And like I said, it's not a hope so, it's not a maybe so, it's a real thing that you can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that you will spend eternity in heaven. Those that are in here that are saved, I want you to start praying, because I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and to bow your head, and I'm going to give an invitation. I want you folks to be praying for those folks that are in here that aren't saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. With eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're in here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I beg you that today would be the day of your salvation. And what you have to do is meet it in your heart. You have to know that you're a sinner. And you have to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you have to know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. And it's not the prayer that saves you. It's believing in those things that I ask you to believe in. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And that you're a sinner. First, we repent of our sins. We ask God to forgive us our sins. Say something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. And that because of my sin, I deserve death in hell. But your Son, Jesus Christ, died and paid for all my sin. I'm asking you the best I know how to come into my heart and to give me a home in heaven. In your name, amen." Eyes still closed, head still bowed, nobody looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if somebody in here today that said that for the very first time, just lift up your hand. There's nobody looking around. Okay, thank you. Everybody may look up. And that's what it is, becoming a masterpiece. Once again, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church. I thank you for my aunt and my niece being here today as well. I just pray that this has been a blessing, that there's something you can take away from it. And who knows, maybe the next time I'm up here, it'll be from the highest to the lowest. And we can focus.